Telling the gospel is what I want to talk about this morning. Let's open a Bible at John chapter 4 and starting at verse 1. John chapter 4, verse 1. Falls apart. It's a bit like my life, you know. No, never mind. John chapter 4. I knew I'd forgotten something this morning. Just couldn't remember what it was. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Hang on. Have I got the right one? John 4:1. Yes, it is. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "Hey, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Ooh, sir," the woman said, "you've nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herd?" That was a dig, by the way. Did you notice? She, a Samaritan, is calling him my father, Abraham. But Jesus isn't drawn. He says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Look how she keeps needling him. This isn't an easy conversation. And he told her, "Well, all right then, go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. Well, what you've said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet." "All right then, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." And he said to them, "I've got food to eat you know nothing about." And then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest right now. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests his crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work. You have reaped the benefit." And many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." Hallelujah. I absolutely love, you can have your Bible back now if you like. I absolutely love that passage. Telling the gospel. It's all about that. A masterclass from the master about conversational evangelism. Let's just see how Jesus did it. Because he wants us, all of us, every single one of us, if we love him, he wants us to follow in his footsteps in this thing. Every one of us. Why are we here on this earth? He calls us to seek first his kingdom. He commands us to go and make disciples of all nations. And what does this look like? Well, think about our reading. Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It was midday. It was baking hot. Jesus was absolutely exhausted. He'd been walking a long time in the heat. He sits down by the well, probably collapses, you know, and the disciples go into the village to try and buy some food. Will you look at the state of Jesus when he does this evangelism? Why is it? And if any of you know the answer, you can tell me later, because I surely don't. Why is it the greatest opportunities for us so often come when we are at the end of our tether? Have you ever noticed that? We get that knock on the door when you least want it, do you know? When all we want to do is pull up the drawbridge and collapse, then the biggest opportunity of your life comes along and you just can't pass it up. And yet, at the same time, you're exhausted, worn down. Yeah? Jesus and the disciples, they have been too busy even to eat, we read elsewhere. And so they take the boat to a lonely place, a place they knew by the lake, for a rest. And there they are on their little mini break, you know, thinking about a holiday and putting your feet up. 5,000 people and the women and children as well follow around the edge and are waiting for them on the shore. And Jesus thinks, hallelujah. No, he doesn't. He thinks, I wanted a holiday. Does he turn them away? No. He teaches them all day and then he feeds them with a few loaves and fish. Hey, that's our Jesus. So if you think being a Christian, an obedient Christian, is going to give you a bed of roses and a quiet life, I am sorry. You can have that in glory. You can have a nice long rest then. But until you get there, I'm sorry. This is the way it's going to be. Are you willing for the Lord's interruptions on your comfy routine? Are you willing for him to break in for the sake of taking his divine opportunity? See, the secret is this. People take time. They do. You can't hurry people. And you and I, if we are in the business of the kingdom of God, well, Jesus is about people. He loves people. He loves all people. He loves you, but he loves just as much the people that don't yet know him. And you and I are going to have to be willing to give up precious time. Even time we hadn't planned. Time we can ill afford for the sake of the lost. We need to make time for conversation. My wife, Sue, is a very shy person. I do all the speaking. She can't stand being on platforms. But you know, she has made herself talk to people. She has made herself, as she's standing at the supermarket queue, she will chat to the lady at the checkout. She will talk to the person next to her. She just, you know, it's not her, but she makes herself talk to people. She says she's getting like her mum, you know, her mum's like that naturally. It's a worrying thought, isn't it? Never mind. Of course, all men want their wives to turn into their mother-in-law. You know, this is ideal, no. Why does she does it? Because if you want to talk to someone about Jesus, you've got to start by talking to someone. Do you know? And if you're not in the habit of talking to people who don't know Jesus, you're never going to chat the gospel, ever, ever, ever. First place to start. Get into the habit of just talking to people. I've noticed it's easier in North Petherton where I live because everybody talks. You know, you can't stop them. You know, just a minor shopping trip or a pop into the post office takes absolutely forever. So, do you know, get into it. It's the way Jesus wants us to be. I pick up hitchhikers, not women. I'm sorry, if you're a lady standing on the curbside, I will drive on by. But if there's a guy there and I can, I will stop and I'll give him a lift. And why do I do that? Because we're about 30 seconds in the drive, and the one rule of hitchhiking is you're there for conversation, okay? The guy gives you a lift, you've got to talk. That's the kind of courtesy of hitchhiking, you know? And so about 30 seconds into it, he's going to ask me what my job is, you know? I'm an evangelist, right? So I'm there to talk about Jesus. Well, you know, you can't wriggle out of that one, can you? You know, and moments down the road, we're talking about Jesus. Of course, it's a risky business as you drive past Glastonbury because it's usually a witch or a warlock that gets in the car. But you know, hey, that's life. Everybody needs to talk about Jesus, don't they? Don't they? Now, I don't know how your life pans out and what your natural routines are. But think about how you're going to do what Jesus did here. And the great place to start is church. Do you know the number of churches, and I'm sure it's not true of here, but it is true in many places, people hate going to new churches because no one talks to them. Don't ever let that be here. Don't just talk to your friends, please. And if you're a newcomer, well then, set a good example to these people that have been here a while. Do you know? Talk to each other and look out for the new face. Jesus would do that. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Just look how vulnerable Jesus makes himself. Hey? Jesus isn't a know-it-all, intimidating, is he? He's making himself really vulnerable. And the woman gives him a hard time, you notice. All the time she's needling him, but he doesn't give up. Now, do you know? I used to think evangelism was about learning all the answers. You know, being invulnerable, wearing a spiritual bulletproof vest. And 30 years down the road, I've discovered it's the opposite. It's about coming with knocking knees in total vulnerability to that other human being and making yourself vulnerable. I can remember a conversation many years ago in the Bath and West Showground tent that we used to run. And a guy, a trader, he'd been in many days, and we talked a few times. And this time he said to me, "Do you know, how does a God of love allow so much suffering?" Now, for many people, that's a put-off question. But for him, it was a real question. And I looked at that good man and I said, you know, I wish I knew the answer. I don't know. I made myself vulnerable. Come on, guys. We don't really know, do we? We can have a stab at the answer. There are a few slick answers, none of which I like. But the honest truth is there are mysteries in this world. And because I said to him, I don't know, that led to the most phenomenal conversation about what Jesus is like and a God of love. And he came that close to becoming a Christian on the spot. I gave him a journey into life. Perhaps I'll meet him in glory. Who knows? I never saw him again. Making ourselves vulnerable is a good thing to do. If you want to get to know, just moved house, you want to get to know your new neighbours, they reckon the best thing to do is to ask to borrow a cup of sugar or a box of matches. You know, make yourself vulnerable. Hey, can you help me here? Do you know? Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you, hang on, that's right. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And suddenly Jesus turns an ordinary conversation about a drink of water into talking about living water and the gift of God. Isn't that neat? One moment you're talking about just water, and the next minute you're talking about eternal things. Isn't that neat? The way Jesus did it. Wouldn't you like to be able to do that? Well, let's talk about how. Do you know, the secret of evangelism is not about knowing all the answers. It really isn't. I do not know all the answers. What is the secret? Well, it's the same as the secret of being a really good teacher, and Jesus surely was this. It's about knowing how to ask the right question. If you can start a conversation and then ask the right question, you will steer that conversation where you want it to go and start talking about God and Jesus and spiritual things. And the best thing is to ask a question that begins with W. Who, why, what, where? W questions. Because W questions are open-ended questions. Questions like, I really haven't got my PowerPoint here in the right order. Never mind. I should have checked this PowerPoint, shouldn't I? A good example to preachers here. Check the PowerPoint before you come out here. Don't do what I do. Okay, W questions. What do W questions look like? What do you think happens after we die? That's a good W question, isn't it? Can you answer that yes? Can you answer it no? No, you cannot shut that question down. There's only two ways to answer a question like that, to ignore it or to get into a conversation. Yeah? Another W question, where do you think we come from? Hey, origins of life on this planet. Another W question, who? Who do you think Jesus is? Or why are we here? Or, and you could think of 1,000 more if you sit and think of it. W questions lead you to a spiritual conversation about Jesus. Then you can do what Jesus just did here in our Bible story and flip the conversation to where you want it to go. Isn't that neat? Follow the Master's example. Something open-ended. Now, there's no set formula. Some people, a few years back, liked the evangelism explosion thing, and they learnt a pattern. Do you know? A friend of mine in full-time Christian work was talking with a builder one day, and he got into a conversation, and he went through the evangelism explosion pattern, and he said at the end of it, he felt bad, like he kind of abused the person. Not because he told him about Jesus, but because it wasn't really a personal conversation. Are you hearing what I'm saying? People are individuals. They're not, you know, we all need Jesus. Of course we do. But people starting at different points, they're going at a different pace. They have a different sense of their need of him. Some don't feel they need him at all right now. And just a little seed will be fine. Some are really hungry and they'll want to, you know, go all the way to a commitment. And you won't know until you get into that conversation. And no patter is going to prepare you for it. But I tell you who can. And that is the Holy Spirit of God. And we need to be a people who are walking close to Jesus, with the hand of the Holy Spirit resting upon his shoulder, listening to him, so that when he says, talk, you talk. And when he says, shut up, you shut up. Do you know? And the shut up bit is as important as the talk. Leave them hungry. That's the secret of good preaching, you know? The preacher should always stop before they want him to. Preachers, are you listening? There is nothing noble about length. There is nothing deep and spiritual about length. Not in anything. But I'm supposed to be talking about Jesus. So let's get on with it. Another thing that helps is to memorize some scriptures. Now, I have got a terrible memory, so I have to redo this every now and again. Yes, I do. I can remember being in somebody's home. I was invited there. They weren't Christians. And I was talking about Jesus. And he says to me, well, where in the Bible does it say all religions lead to God? So I grabbed the Bible. I said, oh, that's easy. It's blank. You know, static. Gone. Have you ever had that? Wow, I do. It happens more and more as you get older. So live with it. Do you know? It had absolutely gone from me. And so, my friends, we need to memorize some scriptures and we need to keep that fresh and you need to refresh that. And what I do is I write little cards, and on one side I write the verse, and on the other side I will write what it says. So Romans 3:33, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So on one side I read Romans 3:33 and I'll try and remember what it says on the back. Then I'll flip it. Do you know? Carry them in your pocket, walk around a couple of days, in the odd moments, go through the cards, and it'll be there in no time. And you're ready for action again. Yeah? Are you ready for action? What if you had a conversation on the way home? Are you ready for it? Well, better make some quick notes then. And another thing I find helps is in the front of my Bible, I've just got a few of those key verses written down and where to find them. So I can jump to them really quickly. If I happen to have a Bible handy, there is. Yeah? Easy, really. Don't be pompous and use, you know, the Bible in a heavy-handed way. And yet it's wonderful how appropriate those verses will be. And the Bible calls itself the sword of the Spirit. You'll say, what's the point of quoting Bible verses at someone that don't believe in the Bible? There's every point. Do you know? I've got a sword at home. You could say, I don't believe in that sword, but if I were to cut you with it, it would still cut, whether you believed in it or not. And it's the truth. It's the honest truth. You use the scripture, it will cut to the heart. Because God tells you, it will. And then something remarkable happens in this conversation. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true, sir, the woman said. I can see you are a prophet. Well, do you know? When we're in a conversation, God can reveal things to us. Quite recently, a young secretary called Chrissy, her home group, that's a nice example, her home group had decided that they would spend a day in personal evangelism. So they went into the town, and they had been praying before they went out, and the plan was just to get talking with people and to try and turn that to a conversation about Jesus. Not very slick, the master plan, very, very simple. And she'd prayed about it beforehand, and as she prayed about it in her quiet time that morning, God revealed to her that, yes, she would get into a conversation with somebody that morning, and God revealed two pieces of information about the person she would end up talking to. So she wrote them on a bit of paper, put them in her handbag, and set out. She found herself in the local garden centre, and she found herself drinking a cup of coffee, and another woman was sitting opposite her, and she started talking. And as she got talking, she said, "I know this is going to sound really silly, but I'm a Christian, and God has told me you are in financial trouble and you're grieving." And the woman was absolutely dumbstruck. She said, "That's true. I've just lost my husband, and yeah, I've got some serious money worries right now." So Chrissy goes on to say a little bit about Jesus, not very much. But they exchange phone numbers, and they carry on meeting up and talking. And this woman is inching her way toward Jesus. Well, still waiting for the end of the story. Isn't that great? And sometimes, if you and I are open to this possibility, God will just reveal something to you. You might be doing door-to-door evangelism, and yes, it works. And you might be going down the road, and God says, "Oh, don't go down that road today, go down that road. Don't knock on that door, knock on that door." It happens. Do you know? Sometimes it happens. Of course, you've got to have the guts to do it. And that is, I guess, the real trick, isn't it? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Do you know, if you don't expect people to become Christians through your conversation, you won't be disappointed. Do you know? It's about faith. And you and I are called to live by faith, every single one of us. Our journey with Jesus is meant to be a step of faith every single day. And as you learn to take one step in fear and trepidation, he will lead you to another step and another step and another step. And that is the journey of faith. And sometimes those steps are very challenging indeed, like talking with someone about Jesus for the very first time, like Chrissy blurting out what God had revealed in her quiet time, and all the time thinking, "I hope I'm right." Do you know? And that's the way it's meant to be. Ask and it will be given to you. How expectant are we? As an individual and as a church, how expectant are we that God is going to do something amazing through us? Don't you ever get tired of just going through the motions? Hey? Of doing things you call evangelism, but never seeing people becoming disciples? Do you get tired of that kind of thing? Don't you want to see God do more than he is doing now? Then take a fresh look, and in particular at this whole area of discipleship called personal evangelism. God wants us to step out in faith. God wants us to expect more than we expect at the minute. How was it that the Christian church grew so that by AD 90, the historians were writing at the time that everybody in every town and city and community in the whole Roman Empire had heard about Jesus? Now, Jesus Christ died on the cross, they reckon, around about AD 34. By AD 90, the message had got round everywhere. Doesn't mean they all believed yet, but they'd all heard. Now, how was that achieved? Well, no tellies, no newspapers, there was no public transport system, just good roads for you to walk. How was it achieved? People talked about Jesus. That was all. And in our wonderful high-tech age, when Facebook is toppling governments and my chief work is a website, and, you know, I still believe with all my heart that the real secret is the same. That you and I are all called to be so excited about Jesus that we will simply let it flow over in our conversation. And that we will seek out our conversation. And we will stop living in a Christian ghetto. That's a message for us older ones in the faith. Yeah? Jesus says, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews." Now, many conversations just sow a few seeds. Most of mine do, I guess. Just sow a few seeds and then move on. But occasionally, it's going to be right to bring a direct challenge, as Jesus does here. I can remember, for instance, one time when a Jehovah's Witness knocked on my door and I felt prompting from God, yeah, talk with the guy. So I did. I said, okay, have you got a Bible? Thanks for calling. I said, have you got a Bible? Yes, he said. And he hauled out his New World Translation that the Jehovah's Witnesses use. I said, great. Can you turn to a verse in it, please? John chapter 20, verse 28. And he turns to John chapter 20, verse 28. Now, the Jehovah's Witness Bible has been altered in a number of places, but they haven't actually altered this verse. So I said, could you kindly read it out loud to me? And he read out loud to me, Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." I said, "Is Jesus your Lord and your God?" And he said, "Well, he's my Lord." I said, "I know that. But is he your God?" God with a capital G, like it says here. And he said, "No, because that was the truth. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus is God's one and only Son. They may be really nice people, but they don't believe that." And I said, "I'm afraid you are in error. I'm really sorry." Jesus, look, he commended Thomas for believing in him as his Lord and his God. You need to as well. And there we ended the conversation. I wasn't rude, I wasn't unpleasant. We just ended it there. There sometimes is the right time to bring a challenge. Not always, but just sometimes. Gently, sensitively, lovingly. Yes. This is a day of very great opportunity. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Do you hear Jesus telling you that now? It's true of this society at this time in history. Don't say you're going to have to wait a bit longer for the harvest. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Now is harvest time, my friends. Hey, wouldn't it be lovely to double the congregation this coming year? Hey, wouldn't it be great if we doubled our congregation, not by people from coming along from other churches, though it is always nice to see people arriving, whoever they are. But wouldn't it be great to double it with people who weren't Christians this time, last year? Hey? Well, you've only got to do it for one. Is that too much to ask? You have only got to do it for one, and we will double our congregation by this time next year. What's to stop? Only you. If you want to talk to non-Christians about Jesus, you must spend your time talking to non-Christians. And don't say people are not interested today, because that is not my experience. There is such a spiritual hunger today. So why is the Christian church not growing as it did in the book of Acts? Because you and I have stopped talking about Jesus. That's all. Some people like to say, share the gospel and, if necessary, use words. Well, the guy they reckon said that never did. And I tell you, somebody who never did, that was Jesus. Just look at his example. It should be our first priority. It should be our daily practice. We should be praying each morning, Lord, give me an opportunity today to talk to someone about you. May the Lord help us to do this. Amen.
That's a challenging word, isn't it? Tell out the message.